Please turn with me in your Bibles to the first letter of John, and we will read the first 9 verses of the first chapter. 1 John chapter 1 at verse 9. Allow me for a moment to say how grateful I am to Pastor Joel and the consistory for the privilege of ministering the life-giving Word of God in this congregation today. It's been a delight to be with you. We've been very struck by the warmth of your welcome. I was talking to someone today who in recent months has been coming, and one of the things she said to me was that she found the congregation so warm and welcoming. And that's a great mark of gospel ministry. We're called to be a welcoming people of God. So continue to be what God has made you, and even better. The first letter of John, it's always good and right before we read any passage in the Bible to remind ourselves of its context. The Bible didn't fall down from heaven. It was given to us by God through his servants at particular times and in particular places. And the letters of the New Testament, all of them, to one degree or another, were written to churches that were experiencing conflicts within and trials without. There were heresies abounding. Nothing is new under the sun. And in this particular letter, John is writing to Christian believers who had become infected with a heresy called Gnosticism. The Gnostics, literally the word means people who claim special knowledge. They taught that there were two dimensions to the world, the material and the spiritual. And the goal of life was to escape the material and merge into the spiritual. And John is writing to confront and confute that fundamental error, because the material belongs to the essence of God's creation. Jesus Christ came not in the appearance of flesh. He became one with us in his humanity. The Christian faith is embedded in the material. Our hope is not the immortality of the soul. Our hope is the resurrection of the body to life eternal. And so John is writing to confront and confute, but he knows that the great need of these people is to be reacquainted with their gospel privileges. Nothing will more protect us from error than an ever deepening appreciation of the great privileges that are ours in union with Jesus Christ. And so John writes, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. How do you help Christians who are struggling with the Christian life? All of us know what it is to struggle. We know what it is to struggle with temptation. We know what it is to struggle when unexpected trials and troubles touch our lives. We know what it is to struggle when sin and the evil one touch our families. We are all in different ways acquainted with the reality of trouble. How do you best help Christian believers who find themselves engulfed with troubles and trials and difficulties? How are we best to encourage one another? Well, the New Testament, and indeed the Bible as a whole, tells us that the very best way to encourage one another in the life of faith is to remind one another of the great privileges that we possess because of our union with Jesus Christ. You may remember how Paul begins his letter to the Ephesians: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing." When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, when God in his grace by his Spirit unites you savingly to his Son, you become the possessor of everything that God has to give to you. He doesn't give you his blessings in parcels. He gives you his Son, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And the Christian life is therefore an endless exploration of the immensities and infinities of God's blessings to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. And when we're struggling with trials and difficulties and dark providences and sore temptations, our great need from the pulpit and from personal fellowship one with another, our great need is to be reacquainted with the privileges that God has blessed us with in his Son, Jesus Christ. If you were my congregation, and you're not, you would hear me regularly quote from John Owen, the great 17th century English Puritan. He was a pastor theologian. He became a theologian in order to be a better pastor. And one of Owen's stellar statements was this: our greatest hindrance in the Christian life is not our lack of effort, but our lack of acquaintedness with our privileges. Our greatest hindrance in the Christian life is not our lack of effort, though, please God, we need to gird up our loins, as it were, the more every day, and give ourselves heart and soul to the work of the kingdom of God. But, says Owen, our greatest hindrance is not our lack of effort, but our lack of acquaintedness with our privileges. Imagine that you had been left $1 billion. Imagine that someone had unexpectedly blessed you with $1 billion. You would be fabulously rich beyond anything you could imagine. But imagine that you continued to live a poor, pauper life. People would look at you with wonder. Do they not know how fabulously wealthy they are? Do they not know that they have been blessed with this great fortune? Why are they going about in such a bedraggled way? Why are they not living up to the great fortune that has been bestowed upon them? And that's precisely what Owen is saying. God has blessed us in Christ immeasurably. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And yet, to our shame, at least to my shame, we live so far beneath our privileges. In these opening verses, especially verses 1 through 4, the Apostle John, as he begins to confront and confute the Gnostic heresy that had infiltrated its way into the life of the people of God, begins by reminding his Christian readers of two glorious privileges that are their possession, their inalienable possession, because they belong to Jesus Christ. He tells them, first of all, that Christians have a unique privilege. He writes in verses 3 and 4, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. He begins the letter, you will see and you will know, by reminding these Christians that the Christian gospel of Jesus Christ isn't a fantasy. It isn't an illusion. Jesus Christ came in the flesh. We have seen, we have touched, we have handled, we have heard. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, Jesus Christ, who was with the Father. And truly, he says, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. I wonder if someone were to ask you as you left the service today, if someone were to say to you, tell me, what is the great privilege that you have as a Christian? I wonder what your instinctive answer might be. You see, God has blessed us in Christ gloriously. He's blessed us with justification. He's made us right with himself through the righteousness of Jesus Christ received by faith. A Christian is a justified sinner, right with God. No more right with God on the day of God than he or she is at this very moment. He has redeemed us. He has rescued us from the guilt and power of sin. He has sealed us by his Holy Spirit who has come to indwell us. He has even adopted us into his family. And these are glorious privileges, are they not? These are immense privileges. But here in this third and fourth verse, John highlights a privilege that unites all of these other privileges and expresses the summit of all gospel privileges. We have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Let me notice two things with you about this unique privilege that only Christian believers have. Notice, first of all, that all Christians have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. This gospel privilege of fellowship or communion or heart-to-heart engagement with God is not reserved for those and such as those. This summit of all gospel privileges is not for elite Christians, for super Christians, for pastor Christians, for theological Christians, for elder Christians, for mature Christians. It is the possession of every believer in Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian here today, whoever you be, however young you be, however old you be, however immature you be, however mature you be, however theologically acute you be, however poorly you understand the great doctrines of the gospel, if through faith you have been united to Jesus Christ, you have fellowship with the Father and with his Son. This is what the gospel holds out to this world. Not only that we should be rescued from a lost and a damned eternity, though the gospel gloriously does that. Not only that we be brought into the nearer presence of God to behold his glory and enjoy him forever, though the gospel does that. The gospel comes to bring us into fellowship, into personal, living, heart-to-heart communion with God. You see, in the gospel, and this is what many Christians miss, I fear, in the gospel, God does not give us blessings. He gives us himself. Let me put it a little boldly. Hopefully you'll bear with me. In the gospel, God does not give us justification. He gives us Jesus Christ, our justifying righteousness, whom we receive by faith. In the gospel, God doesn't give us salvation. He gives us Jesus Christ, the Savior, whom we receive by faith alone. God gives us himself in the gospel. And he gives us himself that we might know him and have fellowship with him. Remember those great words, is it in Isaiah 63? As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so the Lord your God rejoices over you. Do you know that if you're a Christian, if you have come tremblingly perhaps, even fearfully but truly to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, the God of heaven rejoices over you. He delights in you because he gave his Son not only to reconcile you to himself, but to bring you to himself. Every Christian has this glorious privilege. It's not the privilege reserved for the elite. It is the blood-bought privilege of every child of God. But secondly, we need to ask, well, Ian, what exactly is communion with God? What does it mean when John says we have fellowship? And the word is koinonia, fellowship, communion. What does it actually mean to have fellowship with God and with his Son, Jesus Christ? What does that actually mean? You see, the danger is we can slip into notional Christianity. We recite our creeds and confessions accurately, even enthusiastically, but we are somewhat strangers to heart intimacy with the God we're confessing. So what is this fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ? Some of you may know that in classical Greek, the word fellowship, koinonia, communion, was used of the marriage relationship. It was a word that was used to signify the intimacy that a husband has with his wife and that a wife has with her husband. That's what the Bible means by fellowship with God. It means intimacy of relationship. It means receiving and rejoicing in His love and returning to Him that which He seeks from us, the love of our hearts. My son, give me your heart. I think there are, well, I can't say many wives, but I think there must be a goodly number of wives who could say, you know, my husband gives me this and he gives me that. He's duteous, he's faithful. But all I want is the love of his heart. Everything else is peripheral. I don't need the gifts. I want him. That's what communion with God is. Giving to him in response to his love to us. Loving heart adoration. Delighting to give to him what he in Christ has first given to us. And you remember, I'm sure, Jesus' words, if you love me, keep my commandments. Because the love with which we are to love in response to his love to us. Remember, John will later write, we love because he first loved us. It is God who takes the initiative in grace. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Show your heart delight in me by gladly, joyfully keeping my commandments. Christians have a unique privilege. Nobody else in this cosmos has that privilege. It belongs to those who have, through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, rested the weight of all that they are on the sufficiency and grace of all that He is. That's what faith is. Resting the weight of all that we are on the grace and sufficiency of all that He is. And so Christians have a unique privilege. But then secondly, and related to this, Christians are a unique people. You remember what I'm saying? John is reacquainting his readers with their privileges. He knows we so easily forget. I need reminding every day in life that I am not my own, that I've been blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing. I need reminding every day of life that I'm called to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's why I read my Bible every morning and throughout the day. Because I'm so prone to wander. Do you know that great hymn? Is it by John Robinson? Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And that's why we need to be much in the Word. That the Spirit of God may reacquaint us. Do you remember, Ian, how blessed you are? How privileged you are? And so secondly, John says, not only are all Christians blessed with this privilege of communion with God, they are a unique people. There's nobody like you on the face of this planet. You are a unique people. Now, Christians are very ordinary men and women, boys and girls, aren't we? I'm looking out at you. You all look very ordinary to me. You don't look super special. We're very ordinary. We're Christians not because we are special. We're Christians because God had mercy upon us. And that is what makes the Church of Jesus Christ the most special and unique people on the face of this planet. We have fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Imagine tomorrow you're going about your work and someone you know says to you, "You're a Christian. You go to that church in Vineland. What do you call it? Free something? Free reform? Yeah, you go. Tell me, why should I go there? Why should I go there?" Now, you could give many answers. But did you notice the answer that John gives? It's very striking. He says in verse 3, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may also have fellowship with us." If you believe this Jesus Christ, says John, whom we have seen and heard, you will have fellowship with us. And so you say to this friend who has asked you, "Why should I come to Vineland Free Reformed Church?" Because if you do, you'll have fellowship with us. Now, if this person has half a brain, they're going to think or hopefully say, "And tell me, what's so special about you? What's so special about you?" And then you say what John says. You will have fellowship with us. And here's the thing. Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what makes the Church of Jesus Christ unique. It has communion, fellowship, relationship with God the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Notice three things very briefly with me about this unique people, this unique identity. Notice in the opening two verses of chapter 2 that this uniqueness was won for us at a great cost. "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world." How did we become such a unique people? Because God looked down and thought, "Oh, there are special people in Vineland, St. Catherine's, St. Thomas's, or whatever." We have become a unique people because Jesus Christ came and made propitiation for our sins, turned away the wrath of God by His holy sacrifice and oblation on Calvary's cross, cleansed us from our sin, brought us into the kingdom and family of God, at a cost we will never fathom through the ages of eternity. That is what makes us a unique people. And that's why we preach Christ and Him crucified. We don't preach ourselves. Unique people though we be, we say to people, "Yes, you will have fellowship with us, but here's the thing, here's the thing, here's the big thing. Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." And hopefully someone will say, "Well, how did you come into this privileged possession?" Because Jesus Christ, the righteous one who knew no sin, became sin for us and removed the alienation and the separation that divided us from God and brought us into His family. This uniqueness was won for us at a great cost. Secondly, this uniqueness is the basis of the church's unity. What is it that unites the Church of Jesus Christ in all the earth? That we have the same polity? No. That we have the same history and heritage? No. We have the same Father, and we have the same Saviour. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. I'm always reluctant to speak ill of anyone bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. I've met some crazy Christians in my time. Mind you, they might be thinking there's something crazy about me. I've met some wacky Christians. But there has been little doubt that their hope before God rests alone in the blood and righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ. Our fellowship is with the Father. Our fellowship, the fellowship of those who have fled to Jesus Christ. Whatever their history, heritage, background, color, culture, identity, their family. I don't mean we ignore our differences. I don't mean we forget about them. But that we first of all remember we're family. I mentioned Augustine this morning, the late 4th, early 5th century Latin church father. He was once being cruelly attacked in public by enemies of him. They were professing Christians, but they didn't like what Augustine was writing about the sovereignty of God and salvation. And Augustine's secretary, Alypius, said to Augustine, "You need to get back at them, Augustine." And he refused. And he said this to his secretary, "We're washed in the same blood." I think it's a beautiful statement. We're washed in the same blood. Yes, they're attacking me. Yes, they're saying cruel things about me, but they profess to be the Saviour's. They confess the truth. We're washed in the same blood. You see, fellowship is horizontal as well as vertical, that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. The Church of Jesus Christ is the one place on this planet where people, whatever their background, can find acceptance. We live in a world scarred with divisions, color, education, wealth. It can go on and on. But in Jesus Christ, these divisions and these scars are healed. One of my great privileges ministering in Cambridge in England was having a congregation of about 15 different nationalities. I'd look out on a Sunday and there were black Africans and there were some Chinese. We even had a Russian family. And it was just a delight. It was difficult. Culturally, we're all very different. At times I wanted to knock my brother Africans in the head and say, when we say the service starts at 11 o'clock, we don't mean 11:15. That's just their culture. And I had to somehow tolerate that. We're all one in Christ Jesus, that you may have fellowship with us. This unique people are unique, yes, because we have fellowship with the Father, but also because we have fellowship with one another. Everyone washed in the blood of Christ is a brother or sister. And John will later go on to say in his letter, if we're not willing to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters, whoever they be, we cannot truly belong to Jesus Christ. But then thirdly, I just want to notice with you in a moment that this privileged uniqueness comes with a responsibility. In the first letter of Peter, He writes words, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." He's echoing Exodus 19. "A people for God's own possession." That's wonderful, isn't it? That's what the Church of Jesus Christ is. A chosen race. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. A people for God's own possession. In order that. It's a clause of consequence. In order that. Why has God made you a chosen race, a holy people, a royal priesthood? Why has God made you a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light? God has made you a unique people to make you an evangelistic and missionary people, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Brothers and sisters, God has blessed us in his Son with the most unique of privileges. And he has made us the most unique of people. Not to make us proud and arrogant, but to make us every day say, "Lord, why, O Lord, such love to me? Why bless me with such extravagant privileges? Why bless me with being a unique people in order to declare my excellencies in all the earth?" The church exists for the glory of God. And God is most glorified when his Son is most exalted. And his Son is most exalted when lost, hell-bound, judgment-deserving sinners are brought into the salvation of Jesus Christ. "So go," said Jesus, "into all the earth, to the unreached people groups, to people who have never heard, and tell them there is a God in heaven who would have them come to know him, to have fellowship with him and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Let us pray together. Lord, we bless you for bringing us into union with your Son, Jesus Christ, and through that union into communion and fellowship with yourself. We thank you, Lord, that you call us not only to confess you, but to love you, to delight in you, to give back to you what you first have given to us, love and faith and commitment. Lord, make us better than we are. Make us to know you more deeply, more truly, more personally, more affectionately. Make us Christians, Lord, who are not only ready to confess the truth, but to love the one who is truth. Remember us, Lord, for good we pray, and we ask it in our Saviour Jesus Christ's name. Amen.